Sermon today is basically based out of the 2 Timothy passage that we read. And it deals with, you know, not a difficult question at all. You know, what do we mean to say that Scripture is inspired? That's an interesting question. Paul in 2 Timothy points out that Scripture is God-breathed. And we do hope that God's breath sounds a little better than that. It's a little less menacing, right? To talk about what it means to say that Scripture is inspired or God-breathed, we also have to talk about, well, what does Paul mean at that point when he says the word Scripture? And the interesting thing that we sometimes don't think about is that when Paul's referring to Scripture, when the New Testament itself refers to the Word of God, it is really speaking about what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scripture. In that first century, we need to remember that what we call the New Testament is over a century away from being compiled in any form that's recognizable the way that we think of the New Testament. By the time Paul is writing to Timothy, there are some apostolic letters from Paul and other apostles that are already being circulated between churches, and those churches are indeed reading them, and they're cherishing them, and they're using them in worship. So the process has begun, but it's a long time off from being complete. We do know that there are probably some versions of the gospel story that are already making their way around. Either sayings of teachings that Jesus had given or stories of the things that he had done. If you're really dating the book of Mark early, it could be already circulating between the churches, but there's a lot of disagreement about that. The book of Revelation, by the time Paul's writing Timothy, isn't even on the radar. It's still a couple decades off. We need to understand it really is about a century before the church begins to sit down and go, man, what do we think really is in our canon, is the word for it, the line that makes up our Scripture. Now, that's not to say that there's not some hints in 2 Timothy's passage here that it's beginning the process of inclusion in the Holy Writ. Paul, when writing to Timothy, tells Timothy to remember the holy writings which you learned when you were growing up and that are able to bring you into salvation. And that's really rather interesting because there's a whole technical term for it, but that's the only time in the entire New Testament that the phrase holy writings is used to refer to Scripture. Even later on in this passage, it's just talked about as Scripture. And it's a completely different word that he uses. And so some folks are beginning to look at 2 Timothy and think, you know, that process of inclusion is coming along. And really, when Paul is talking about sacred writings, he's referring to the story of the gospel, which makes sense. Because when you're reading Paul, when you're reading the other apostles, when we eventually come to having the canonical gospels, we recognize that the story of Jesus and what he has accomplished is indeed the story to which we are bound. So it makes sense that the gospel is already becoming linked to this idea of Scripture. That's important. So we know what Paul's talking about. There is this Old Testament or the Hebrew Scripture that he grew up with, and there's this linkage to probably the story of the gospel, at least, being considered now Holy Writ, even in the preforms that we have it from the canonical gospels. There's a more important question, though, which is the question of the sermon, is what on earth does he mean by saying it's God-breathed? Identifying the what, that's easy. Identifying the what he means by this is another question entirely. The reason why it gets tricky at this point is because human beings love to get lost in the mechanics of things. We want to know how something works. Because when we understand how it works, we believe we have understanding. And one of the probably most brilliant images for humanity at its best is that proverbial child who takes apart a radio just to see how it works. That's humanity at its best when guided by the goodness of God's creation. It is a wonderful trait because it leads to things like medical advances, technological advances, and cultural advances. It pushes this desire to understand creation and our place in it, pushes us and drives us forward. This is what God has always meant for us. And yet, it's interesting because when we apply that desire to understand things to God, we get into trouble, Pop-O-Matic even. Because there's a side effect in this fallen world to that desire to understand things. And it becomes, we desire to understand things in order to have control over it. When we come to God, there is absolutely no possibility of our controlling the situation or our relationship or even the person of God. We do not control or own God. And yet that doesn't stop us from trying. And that really comes out a lot of times in the way that we deal with Scripture. We want to know exactly how God inspired it. And we've come up with all sorts of really wild theories about how God inspired Scripture. You have people who do believe that God literally dictated the Scripture to the people who were writing it. You know, God was just there going, and then say this, and then say that, and then they were just writing it down as it went along. Okay, gotcha. And the people who, the human authors of Scripture, just become scribes. And of course, you get that from the Old Testament with the saying, thus saith the Lord, right? So that sounds like it was a dictation. And there's also other ways that people come up with versions of how the Holy Spirit worked with the human authors and all sorts of different iterations of that. But the point is that for all these different versions of how we believe God inspired the story or the inspiration of the Scriptures, the more intricate and the more detailed they get, the more they reveal a deep down, and I would say sinful, desire that thinks if we can truly understand how Scripture was inspired, we can control how it gets used. We can control the way God speaks to us. And so there's a lot of times where I think God just kind of looks at us and shakes his head sadly and chuckles lightly under his breath. Because we just still think we can own everything. When people ask me, what do I mean by saying this is God's word? My answer is deliberately vague. Somehow, in some way, the Holy Spirit and the human author worked together to produce what we now call Scripture. That's it. I think there's actually a more important thing to dwell on than the how this happened. I think really what we need to understand is how on earth did we get these writings? We need to understand that it's these writings in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the church looked at and compiled together. And before the church, our Jewish cousins did it with what we call the Old Testament and said, this is what we are going to use. These are the writings which God in God's providence decided were going to be preserved for time immemorial. Now we need to understand something. It is not normal for a book from antiquity to continue to be in circulation a couple of millennia later, much less personal letters, which is what the majority of the New Testament is made up of. And you go even beyond that, and you think to have the writings of a people who were conquered, scattered, and all but wiped out to still be commonly available all across the world, that's not normal. It's just not. And so we think to ourselves, well, these are the books God preserved for us. There's a classic question that a lot of scholars will sometimes bring up, because apparently there's a third letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because he mentions it in one of his letters. And people will often go, Well, if they suddenly uncovered this document and Paul, it was authenticated that Paul had written it, was there, should we include that in the Bible? And see, when you're locked into the how God inspired these things, that becomes a conundrum. Yeah, man, that's a crazy one because, man, Paul wrote it and obviously God was speaking to him. That's the way God worked. Maybe it should be. But when you're fixated on the idea of how is it these things got passed on to us, you begin to go, that's really not that big of an issue. Because the answer is no. It's not been used in worship for 2,000 years. God and God's providence allowed it to fade from circulation. Something about it didn't make the cut. These are the books, Old Testament and New Testament, that we use in worship, that we read devotionally. And so we believe in some way these are the books God decided through which he would speak to us. That's it. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You're saying it's just a matter of how things turned out in history? Kind of, because, God's kind of in charge of that. So it seems pretty comfortable to me to leave it up to God. For me, the bigger question is not how are they inspired, but for what purpose have these writings been given to us? That's the fun where the rubber meets the road. Paul in verse 16 says that Scripture is useful. And when he says useful, he means how it is to be used inside the body. The Scripture is not meant to be an offensive weapon used to to accuse all the pagans of all sorts of things. They don't know any better. Inside the body, however, he sees it as really having two useful functions. First, it teaches right belief. The technical word for that is dogma. That is not a nasty word, and being dogmatic does not mean that you're obnoxious. It just means that you really want to believe inside the foundation or inside the tradition of the church. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The second thing that he says it's useful for is to teach right practice, or praxis, which I just think is a better, cooler sounding word, and you get to spell it with an X, which is always good, right? This is what Scripture's useful for. And as it's being used in these two ways, it takes on a positive function. It highlights the greatness of the God who has delivered us from sin and death, and it sometimes has a negative function in the fact that it reflects upon us negatively. It shows us our shortcomings. It reveals to us our sins. It speaks to us about how humanity walks away from God. And good grief, you look at this great and glorious image of humanity taking things apart just to see how they work. Which is good. We were made to do that. And then we turn around and make nuclear bombs with it. And you can see, here's Scripture reflecting negatively against us, going, you really need to rethink this. See, both the positive use of Scripture and both that idea of a negative reflection upon us that Scripture somehow is used to do have the same exact purpose. They are meant to call us to seek a path of righteousness, to be in right relationship with one another and creation and the God who created us. And here's the interesting thing. I don't know if you know this or not. Christians will disagree about how to read Scripture. Isn't that shocking? There are Christians who disagree as to what books actually make up Scripture, which is another issue entirely. We have disagreed about how to read Scripture since the day of Pentecost, just shy of 2,000 years ago. Just the way that we are made. But as we wrestle with Scripture, all Christians should agree. The reason why we struggle with this, the reason that we are dealing with this so deeply and we have such a great struggle with it is because we do believe these are the writings God has inspired, that God has chosen through which he would speak to us. and the existence of disagreements between Christians who hold equally high regard for Scripture on how to interpret it should cause us to hold on to the Scripture with great humility, because we do not control God. We want it to be simple. We want it to be easy. We would want to be able to say, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Right? End all debate. But the problem is that's not a healthy way of embracing the Scripture. In fact, when we begin to make statements like that, that just cut off anybody who would speak with us, that disagrees with us in any small way, it reeks of that desire to control what God is and is not allowed to say to us. And that's something we have to be careful of. So hold on to it deeply. These are the words God's preserved for us to hear, but hold on to them with humility. And if Scripture's useful, God's got to have an end goal. And Paul seems to think that he knows what it is. He says Scripture is really, it's equipment. It's meant to equip God's servants for every good work. That's kind of an interesting end game, right? So as we listen to Scripture, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, we should be in the process of being nudged by the Holy Spirit to put that Scripture into practice and do good. Particularly for us Christians, we listen to the teachings of Jesus and we allow His interpretation of Scripture to illuminate the way we read the entirety of the Bible. Everything that we do in worship and elsewhere in our lives really needs to point to His kingdom. To remember that by the call of Jesus Christ, we are meant to live as a presence for life in a world of pain. And I hope for us, as we continue to meditate upon God's word, that we will be inspired to heed its wisdom. Amen.